Maybe that will be a little bit helpful. I'm sorry if some people haven't been able to hear. I apologize for that. Please let me know, and I'll try and do what I can. As far as fretting over time, it's the Lord's time. So I'll just do what we can do and leave the rest to the Lord. May I just say, I'd like to thank everyone for their hospitality and their kindness to us. It's completely undeserved. We are so thankful. We've been made to feel so welcome. I maybe knew a handful of people before I came up here, and yet I've been treated just like family. And we're just so thankful for everything that you've done for us. And eternity will indeed have its reward for you. Sometimes we only think of the big things, like the meals, and we think of the accommodations and that kind of thing. But even just the welcoming faces and the friendly smiles and the hearty handshakes and all these different things have made for a wonderful experience for us. And we're very pleased that the Lord has used you to bless our hearts in such a fashion. And I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank the conveners of the conference for all that they've done for us, for myself, my wife, my daughter. We're very, very glad that we were here. And the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to give you peace. The Lord indeed is not going to forget your works of love towards us and to all the many, many saints that have traveled through your doors. And all I can say is don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep up the fight. We're very, very thankful for you, and we will pray for you. We will remember you. Turn with me, please, if you would, again in the Word of God to the book of Colossians and the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read our familiar passage together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Father, we give thee thanks this morning that we are able to bow in thy presence. We realize that we are here on earth, on a small island barely known to mankind. And yet, through the marvel of prayer, we are able to hurtle ourselves up into the very presence of God. And we thank thee and we claim that verse this morning that we come boldly through a new and living way, through the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Father, in thy presence we find such comfort and wonderful love. And we ask thee this morning that thou wilt bless our souls for Christ's sake. Cause us to see him in a new way this day, Father. We realize that an eternity will only begin to reveal the wonders of his person, the miraculous works that he has performed on our behalf. Father, give us a glimpse of glory this morning. Crack the door. May we see with unveiled face the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, having seen, we would leave changed, that our very appearance would be different to mankind, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Bless us while we wait upon thee. Cause thy saints' love to grow towards thee and thy Son, and may we labor together, working as bond slaves for the Lord Jesus Christ, for indeed he has done so much for us. We this morning would take upon our lips the prayer of the King of old. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Until that day when we awake with thy likeness, keep us beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask in and through his name. Amen. Well, you know, I don't really know where else you're going to find a group of people to come together at 7 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the pouring rain. You know, they're not come to hear the preacher, they've come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our intent this morning. And as we look at these things, some of these things will be well known to you. But may I suggest this morning that you allow the Spirit of God to touch your hearts with these facts. You know, we have a God in heaven who is real. There is one on the throne who is our Savior this morning. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I was touched with the thoughts and the prayer requests that we considered this morning. I was thinking of a particular loss that a friend of mine suffered. He and I went to school together and we were raised together in the same assembly, and he's maybe 2 years older than I am, and his wife, in the span of 6 months, was lost to brain cancer. She left 4 children, all under the age of 12. And, you know, when we were at the funeral, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. But, you know, I'll never forget his face. I'll never forget his face at the graveside as he held 4 children. Our God is real. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of our God to us. And he can do things that, humanly speaking, are absolutely inconceivable. And this is the one that we've come to consider this morning. This is the one whom we want to uplift and give the place of preeminence. In our study, we've considered a few things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to date in these few verses. We've looked at he is the image of the invisible God, his person. We've considered that he is the firstborn of all creation, his position. Now, the firstborn meaning that he is declared to be firstborn or above all things. It does not mean that he began or started on a particular day or particular time. We spent quite a bit of time on that. Thirdly, that by him all things were created, his power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, his pre-existence. By him all things consist, or better, hold together, his preservation. And that's where we'd like to start today. We spoke about the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical realm the last time we were with you. That he literally holds all things together by the word of his power. You know, it's phenomenal. The things that we see around about us, the size and the grandeur and the magnitude of this world and the universe in which we live, was brought to be by the word of his power. And then we come to John. What does John say? John says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When it came to this world, the word of his power was sufficient to bring it into being. When it came to the salvation of human souls, a body hast thou prepared for me. And we beheld his glory. What effort did it take to bring you and I into the fold? What was it for God to come down and to be formed into a man? Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 15, to a very well-known passage. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he hath come home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, keeping that in mind, turn back to the book of Isaiah for a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, a very well-known passage. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, do you see that there is a distinct difference between those two passages? The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will bear these titles in the book of Isaiah, and that in a coming day, during the millennial reign, and we won't take the time to look exactly how we know that it is the millennial reign, but in a coming day, during the millennial reign, the government of all the earth will abide upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our government can barely have one group sit in the same room as another group. And I'm not just talking about the Bahamian government, the Canadian government, the United Kingdom, the United States. Any country can barely reconcile two groups within their nation to sit in the same room, much less converse rationally. But here is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. He will bring all things under subjection unto himself. And you know how perfect it's going to be? Not only will he bring mankind and the physical realm under subjection to himself, but it will be such a perfect place to live that the lion will lay down with the lamb. Can you imagine? What a perfect government. Wouldn't it be nice to have a government like that? And all this responsibility will rest squarely where? Upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the word very carefully. It's a singular word. One shoulder. Now, go back to the book of Luke. Certainly speaking of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read these things. And when he has found the lost sheep, verse 5, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. In a coming day, the responsibility of the government of the world will abide upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, when it comes to the preservation of a saint of God, he abides upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, plural. Do you think there's any way that that lamb could have squirmed off the shoulders of the Lord Jesus? Do you think there's any way that we can get out of the hand of God, which is entwined with the hand of Christ, wherein we abide? I wish we had the time to look at the book of John. The word tells us that we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hand is nestled in the hand of God, and that no one can take us from that hand. Not even the one inside the hand. We looked a little bit about the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. David says, concerning the heavens, the fingers of God put them into being. You could almost imagine that the Lord takes his hand and sticks it into a little bit of earth paint and splatters it upon the canvas of the universe. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast measured the heavens in the span of thine hand, Isaiah says. Thou hast measured out the waters in the hollow of thy hand. And where are we? We are in that powerful hand. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And this morning, I tell you upon the authority of God's word that if you are once saved, you are preserved by God himself. That preservation, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That he will hold on to you in a dear and a strong fashion and never let you go. The preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over with me for another thought to the book of Hebrews. For sake of time, we will look at one mention of the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, but it's a wonderful study. What you need to do is maybe look through the book of Hebrews and look at where, when, how, and why the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in the book of Hebrews. Four mentions. But here's one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. We read this. And every priest standeth daily ministering offerings, often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Turn over with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. The book of the Acts of the Apostle, and the 7th chapter. Keeping in mind this, that the position of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He is the only priest, the only high priest, that has the right to be seated in heaven. There was no seat inside the holiest of all, nowhere to sit. There was the mercy seat, but of course that was for the seating of God himself. No place. And only Christ, our high priest, has the right to be seated in heavenly places. Only he does. But here's the interesting thing. To the best of my knowledge, this is the only time that we read of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in glory. We'll begin reading at verse 54 of chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in the events that took place when Stephen stood for his name? Do you think there was any interest in heaven? Think about it now for a moment. A general sitting in the back fields in his tent as the army advances over a wide scope to campaign against the enemy. There's one little corporal in the side field. And he disregards his life and he goes in amongst a nest of enemy. And he's surrounded by the enemy. And the enemy take him and slay him. Can that general sitting in the back field know what's taking place? Humanly speaking, the loss of one soldier in a campaign is relatively insignificant. But let me tell you this. One soldier standing for the Lord Jesus Christ is not insignificant in his eyes. And he sees what you do. And he knows where you stand. And on authority of God's word, if you stand for him, he will stand for you. And that one who had the right to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high stood up to welcome Stephen home. I wonder if he'll stand when I come home. I wonder if he'll stand when you come home. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable when he was on earth. He talked about three men who'd been given responsibility. And you know, the interesting thing, we don't have the time to get into it, but the interesting thing is, to each of the first two men, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of thy master. May I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ will say that to every saint, but there may be a little bit of difference on the emphasis. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will that be what he says to you and me? Or will it be, well, done? You know, sometimes I wonder at the opportunities that I have personally lost to stand for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Stephen knew what he was doing. You know, the interesting thing is, if you shed your glory in this world, you will see the glory of God. Stephen had absolutely no desire to be glorified in the midst of these men. And you know what he did? He looked up and he says, I behold the glory of God, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Have you ever seen the glory of God? Not with the physical eye. But have you ever seen the glory of God in your life? In the Word of God, have you ever been touched by its power and its strength? You know, the first step is letting go of any glory that you have. Our brother was talking about humility. Humility of heart. Oh, that we would be a humble people. Oh, that we would consider others greater than ourselves. And you know why? Not that we would be good and kind to one another. That's just simply a spin-off. The purpose is that we would see Christ. That we would be like Him. He humbled Himself. Oh, He humbled Himself. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, to get down on His knees and to wash the dirty feet of men? And if that wasn't enough, to take the little cloth that He wrapped Himself in and wipe their feet dry. Amazing. What will we not do for our brethren today? What will I not do for you in light of what Christ's done for me? I wonder if there's anything that I shouldn't be able to do for you. The preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is running. Back to Colossians, please, in the first chapter. The sixth thing that we read about the Lord Jesus is found in verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. And here I've labeled this, to keep up with the P's, the purchased possession of God. Do you know we are the purchased possession of God? That ye are bought with a price, and that ye are not your own? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ paid such a huge price for us. Turn over, if you would, please, with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the 21st chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 21. Bear with me. The connection may not be evident at first, but we'll bring it to light. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and out into the gate of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, if there was something that marked the nation of Israel out, it was a group of disobedient sons. You remember Eli, the high priest, had two sons, Hophnias and Phinehas. Can you imagine how they disobeyed God? The Bible says that men despise the house of the Lord for the things that they did. And the Lord went to Eli and warned him of the activities of their son, of his sons. And you know what Eli did? Absolutely nothing. What about David? His son was so disobedient that he sought to slay his father to take his crown. What did David say? Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God that it had been me rather than thee. He did nothing. What about Samuel, his sons? And the list goes on and on and on. Disobedient sons. And the interesting thing is, I can find no place in Scripture where this particular law is brought into obedience. Nowhere. No son. It is almost inconceivable for the heart of a father and a mother to give their sons over to the people to stone as an example to the people. That is almost inconceivable, but it was the law. That was the law. You know, it was never fulfilled by a man. But thank God we read this of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the one who was the one obedient son in all of Scripture, what do we read of him? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And this one suffered for you and me, and he purchased you and me. And you want to know something this morning? You don't belong to yourselves if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ here. You don't belong to yourselves. And if you go out those doors today and you do what you want to do, and I say this very carefully because I talk to myself first and foremost, if you go out those doors and you do what you want to do today, you are robbing God of what is rightfully His. The Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient Son, suffered and bled and died for you. And for me, there was no law that required the Lord Jesus Christ to die because he was absolutely without sin. But he fulfilled the law for us. Thank God for what he has done. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Mark in the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. We spoke a little bit about the Lord's Supper yesterday. We didn't have time to get into it. But keeping in mind that we are His purchased possession, let's begin reading at verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat eating, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she broke the box and poured the ointment on his head. And there were there some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whenever ye will, ye may do unto them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. The first breaking in this chapter. Over to verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto them and said, take, eat. This is my body. There are two things that are broken in this chapter, and I want you to notice the order. The first thing that is broken is a box, an alabaster box that filled the room with beautiful scent. Now, spikenard, it's very interesting. Actually, our brother was talking about the internet this morning. You can get on the internet and you can order spikenard. It's grown in only one place. It's grown in the foothills of Nepal and India. And it's extremely costly, very costly. As a matter of fact, I don't think that you can buy pure spikenard. It's mainly oiled down, and you can only get it in a reduced concentration. But this very valuable scent was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. History teaches us, actually, that women used to put one drop when they went to the hairdresser and put it behind each ear, and that it would last for the entire week until they went back to the hairdresser again. Nice to get perfume like that, wouldn't it? Save a lot of time. But the interesting thing is, an entire box of this ointment was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost a year's wage given to him. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified 6 days from this day. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that it was done for his burial. Interesting. What do you think the Lord Jesus Christ smelt like on Calvary's cross? What do you think he smelt like when the nails were put into his hands? And the spike into his feet? What did the whip smell like after it lashed his back? Here's something even more amazing. Peter stood denying the Lord Jesus Christ at his mock trial. And one little girl came up to him and said, wait a second, I know you. You are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even your accent gives you away. And what did he do? He denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. You know, we can talk like the Lord Jesus Christ from time to time. And then we can go out and deny him. But you want to know something? This dear saint, this dear sister, who was more than likely at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, could not deny that she smelt like him. It's interesting. Gentlemen, take note that it was a sister that did this. Sometimes we feel that you have to be verbal or verbose to praise and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Nonsense. There are some dear saints, sisters of God, who at the Lord's Supper have raised tremendous feasts to the nostrils of God. Sometimes it shames us. And this dear saint smelt like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I respectfully ask you this morning, what do you smell like? Spiritually. Do you smell like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that was the first thing that was broken. The second thing that was broken in this chapter was the bread. Now look at the order. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to break the bread and to partake of the cup. And we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. But may I suggest to you this morning this, that before we break the bread, something else needs to be broken. Now, before I get into trouble, I'm not introducing a third symbol. But we need to break the contents of our hearts before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. It's not enough that we come and we break a piece of bread and we put it in our mouths and we swallow it. And we take the cup and we put it to our lips and we imbibe. That's not enough. That is not remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has appointed. We need to come as Mary did, and we need to break the contents of our hearts and have that sweet-smelling savor ascend unto God. Oh, that we would come and give to God what is God's in the way and at the time he has appointed. You know, the world will sit around and say, what a waste. What a waste. It's interesting, in another place, another description of this in the book of John, it says that Judas made this statement. Why was this waste of ointment made? And the interesting thing is, what did the Lord say of Judas? That he was the son of perdition. A better translation is, he was the son of waste. Those who are wasting their lives outside in the world say of us that we are wasting our time by remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there is no more assault on any one meeting in our gatherings than on the gathering of the Lord's Supper. And if there's one meeting that we have to be there for, it's the Lord's Supper. It is the nearest and dearest to his heart. You are not saved to preach, dear brother. You were not saved to serve in the kitchen, dear sister. You were saved to worship God. God's heart has always been to commune with man. Remember in the Day of Innocence when the Lord would come down in the cool of the night? His desire was to walk in the garden and to commune with man. What was Abraham's highest calling? That he was a man who spoke to God as a man speaketh to his friend face to face. That's our calling, beloved. Our calling is to worship God. The Bible does not say anywhere, God seeketh preachers. God seeketh laborers. He seeketh worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And oh, that we would break the contents of our heart before we break the bread. Do you want to know something? The Lord says this of this dear saint. Verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Me. It's personal. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ may get personal benefit from our times of worship. All from his purchased possession. Our time is gone. The very last one that we were going to look at, and we'll just look at it briefly. Literally, we will take 120 seconds, 2 minutes, and look at the final consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the latter part of verse 18. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Do you know why we have victory this morning, dear saints? Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And the seventh thing we see here is his prevailing victory. He has won the battle for us. You know, sometimes we live our lives as if we are battling, not knowing what the end will be. But the battle has been fought, and the battle has been won. And he, and only he, could say on the cross, it is finished. What a cry of victory. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the most valuable member of the church because he rose first, and because of his resurrection, because he rose, he is able to bring to God many sons. through him. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. How are we living? Wherefore, we see such a great Savior who has done all things for us. How do we live our lives? Pray to the Lord. It's our prayer that when we leave this place, that we will not leave the way we came. That we will have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sure as Moses came down with a visage that was changed, our visage will be changed. It has to be changed. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ at this conference? Have you seen him in the Word of God? Has the Spirit revealed him to you? If you have, you have an obligation to live a different life as you go out. If you need salvation, get saved. If you need reconciliation, reconcile yourself. God is a God of reconciliation. Oh, dear saint, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him to the cross for salvation. Come to him for the cross to be reconciled. Change your life. Make it count for him. Is your life going to count one day at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be something of merit and of worth? Is my life going to be something of merit or worth? Or will I just play with the trinkets of this world and then leave them all behind and then watch them get burned up and have nothing to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that we might give all that we are and all that we have to our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that our lives indeed would be changed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt impress upon our minds and impress upon our hearts who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Burn it deep, Father, we pray. We do not want to forget. We do not want to be like sheep going astray. We want to stay close to the shepherd of our souls. Bless our hearts. For his sake, may we be men and women filled with the Spirit, serving the one we love, looking for that day when he will break through the sky, come home, and take us to be with himself. Until that day, O Father, make us faithful. Faithful to thee, for we realize thou hast had great faithfulness to us. Only thy mercies, Father, are tender mercies. Only thy kindness is loving kindness, and only thy faithfulness is great faithfulness. Help us to stay close to the one who loved us so. Father, now for this food we return thanks. We receive it as from thy very hand. We remember those who go hungry in the world. We remember thy people who do not have enough to eat. We pray for them. We ask thee, Father, that they may receive bounty from thee. Touch their lives. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.